If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to our text this morning. It's in the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew 19, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 12. Matthew 19, 1 through 12. And let's hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not all men can accept this statement, but only to those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it.'" May God bless his word. Please be seated. Let's just pray for a moment and ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we pray you would come now by your Spirit and attend to the preaching of your word. Let the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing, Lord, in your sight. May they honor you. May they build up your church. May they spur us on, Lord, to run the race with endurance. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. As you read your Bibles, as we read the story here in Matthew, we need to understand that there is a spiritual battle that is raging in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Same battle that's raging today. The forces of hell are constantly seeking to bring Christ down. And they are most often doing it here, as we see in this text, through the religious leaders of the day. Here they come appearing as pious men to Jesus, and they come just asking for answers to some questions they might have. But we really see they're vipers waiting to strike. And so Jesus is confronted here by the religious leaders who are looking to bring him down with this question about marriage and divorce. They come asking Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" Now, the question reveals that there was a clear understanding that there's something amiss about divorcing your wife for any reason. It doesn't feel right. There's something about it that just seems wrong. And so that's why this question is even able to be asked. Right? There was a practice among the Jews of Jesus' day, and among the Jews even of our day, the same practice, that they could divorce their wives for any and every reason, or no reason at all. Even to this day, in modern Judaism, there is a teaching. It comes out of their Talmud. It's the commentaries that their rabbis have written over the centuries to comment on the Old Testament, the Talmud, and in there describing this, one Jewish writer says Judaism recognized always this concept of no fault divorce thousands of years ago. No fault divorce, meaning any and every reason. Judaism has always accepted divorce as a fact of life, albeit an unfortunate one. Judaism generally maintains it's better for a couple to divorce than to remain together in a state of constant bitterness and strife. And so, under Jewish law, a man can divorce a woman for any reason or no reason. The Talmud specifically says that a man can divorce a woman because she has spoiled his dinner. It says that. If they burn the roast. In fact, Jewish law says that the husband can divorce his wife if he finds another woman more attractive. And the woman's consent to the divorce is not required. In fact, Jewish law requires divorce in some circumstances. Requires it. The wife, if she commits a sexual transgression, it said, the man must divorce her. Even if he is inclined to forgive her. Seems like some pretty rough justice. And so it's been the long-standing view of marriage. This has been the long-standing view of marriage among the Jews. It goes all the way back to the time of Jesus. They viewed marriage as a covenant of convenience, especially for the husband. He was allowed to move in and out of marriage as it seemed best to him for any or no reason at all. But there is a law, as we said earlier, that God has put within the heart of every man and woman to know right from wrong. This issue of divorce for any or no reason at all does have that sense of being wrong to that law of the heart. That is there. Even pagans and unbelievers know it's wrong to lie. They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong to murder, to cheat on your spouse. And they know it's wrong to divorce your spouse for no reason or any reason. And so it's into this situation that Matthew shows us the very mind of God regarding marriage and how it indeed collides with the mind of man. And so we can see this question, as we're told even by Matthew, that this was no honest question by the Jewish leaders. They came testing him, verse 3. They didn't really want to know the answer to this. They knew what they believed. You should be able to divorce your wife for any and every reason, according to them. But they thought they could somehow make great trouble for Jesus as they drew him into this controversy. And so Christ, in answering, calls them to the text. He calls them to the Bible. It is to the Word of God that we need to go to settle any dispute we might have about marriage and divorce. We don't go to the Talmud. We don't go to a group of rabbis. We go to the text. Jesus says simply to them, have you not read? Have you not read? It's obvious they had read this. They probably had memorized this for sure. The question of Jesus is really to embarrass them in some way by saying to them, your answer is plainly written in the Word of God. Have you not read? It's sort of like asking a math teacher, don't you know how to add and subtract? And so Jesus takes them back to Genesis, to the very beginning. He gives them this creational instruction about marriage, showing them that marriage is a creational foundation that God has set for man. It's rooted in, and it comes from the way in which God has ordered creation, how He's made us specifically. Jesus said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He made them male and female. He didn't make them male and female and other. There's no box to check other in God's plan. He didn't make them non-binary or both male and female or fluid or any bizarre number of combinations. He made them male and female. The Bible reveals that God has only made two sexes. And sometimes we use the word genders in our day. But I'd encourage us to see that this term gender, as it's been used, has been a term that the world and the enemy has used to sort of pile in lies about the idea of sex. It's better, I think, to use the idea of sex, that is biological sex, as we speak about these things. Gender has become this term of a sort of a silly putty term that hell has used, as we know, to sort of shape and mold its lies about men and women. We live in a day when the lies of the enemy have confused very, very simple things. The lies of the enemy have become so open and plain. You know, often lies need a little bit of the truth, at least, to disguise them and hide them. A little bit. It seems, though, we've reached a point where the most bold-faced lies now work wonderfully in our world. Hell doesn't even try very hard to fool men. It's easy. No one would have believed, right, 10 years ago that a man could say he was now a woman. Or a woman would say she is now a man. We would find that utterly ridiculous. But now Satan lies so blatantly in our world, beloved, that he gets away with it. He's able to say, in effect, 2 + 2 = 5. Or up is down and down is up, or right is left and left is right, or boys are really girls and girls are really boys, or there's not really anything at all called boys or girls. Hell tells men and women to not believe their lying eyes about what they see in the mirror or on their bodies or in their DNA or in their XX or in their XY. Even we've seen the very educated, the most educated amongst us at times, are blind to the lie. We've seen them say they don't know what a man or a woman is. And yet we have small children who are smarter than our PhDs or our MDs or our MDivs or our JDs. What's the doctor's? What's an eye doctor's initials? ODs. If you have initials after your last name and you can't properly identify or a boy or a girl, you need to repeat first grade. I mean, you just do. We live in a day when the ancient heresy of Gnosticism has come sort of roaring back into the culture. Gnosticism was this ancient heresy that was around in the early church, and it, amongst many things, believed that our bodies were really not important. It was sort of the spiritual part. And so we could do with our bodies whatever we want to do with them. Didn't matter. And so now we live in a day when we have sort of a mutated form of Gnosticism that's come in, where it says you can do whatever you want with your physical body. You can make it whatever you want it to be. You can be male, you can be female, you can be both, you can be neither. You can be all things or you can be nothing. Your body is sort of like a blank canvas, and it's up to you to paint whatever you want there. And so is the lie of hell. But Jesus comes to the Pharisees, and he addresses this issue of divorce. He realigns them to the beginning to say, God has only created two sexes. He's created men and women, male and female. And he shows them that God has an order for his creation. It is an order that is for men and women only. Only. And it is an order that is man and woman in marriage. So they are permanent. Permanent in their own way. Male and female are permanent. And marriage is a permanent thing in God's eyes. We need to realize that the sex, the way God made us as man or woman, male and female, are stubborn things. They will not change. It can't be changed. And if you seek to make it change, you will pay an awful price. Your DNA as a man or your DNA as a woman is a very stubborn reality. To change it, or to try to change it, it's sort of like dropping a rock and hoping it's going to fall upwards. Or standing on the side of a hill and you pour water out and you hope it runs uphill. Even if you toss the water uphill to change its direction, it's going to run past your feet and back down the hill. Always. We watch the world around us try to toss the water up the hill with hormones and surgeries and makeup and medications and pronouns, and it always runs back downhill. Our biological sex as man or as a woman is fixed. And it is as fixed as the sun rising in the east. You could sooner stop the sun from rising itself than change what God has made you as a man or he has made you as a woman. Male and female. God has established man and woman and is unchangeable. Jesus is setting before them male and female as the very image of God. The very image of God as he made us in the beginning. Judaism, however, even the Judaism of the day of Christ and even in our day, has long held that there's an inequality of the sexes, that men are superior to women. And so that's why this law of divorce was there amongst the Jews. The woman couldn't contest it, really. But it was not so from the beginning. God didn't create man as superior to the woman, or woman superior to the man. They are created distinct from each other. And we know they're not interchangeable. But we know they equally reflect the image of God in man. That's what we're told back in Genesis. that both man and woman reflect the image of God together. Men alone don't sufficiently display the image of God, nor women alone, but they are created together to be this display of His image. They are different. They are not interchangeable, and yet they are together displaying the image of God. The world, though, is looking to make us completely interchangeable. They're looking to make us without distinction, without difference. They want to flatten out men and women so that we are like a gray, cold, cloudy day where you can't tell what time of day it is and there's no color. It's just sort of barrenness. But the problem is, or one of the problems, is that in a sinful world, reality will always rear its head eventually. Part of that reality is that men will use their positions of leadership in culture and home and family, or just their physical prowess, and they will use it to destroy women. That's why we see men who go into the women's bathrooms and the locker rooms, getting themselves on the sports teams, taking the honors that rightfully belong to women. And women are pushed out of their spaces. It seldom goes the other way because of sin and the realities of men and women. God has designed that men and women are to be forever distinct as men and women in His plan, and yet they are also to be joined together as one in marriage. Now, there are those that, for God's plan and various reasons in this life, is not marriage, but we know it's His default position for man and woman to be joined in marriage. The disciples will sort of address, or Jesus will address a bit of that at the end, and we'll, Lord willing, get at that in the weeks ahead. But we ought to know that man and woman joined together is God's default position. And they are to be joined together as this one flesh idea. And it's not in some kind of transgendering that they become one or unified. That's what the world wants. That's uniformity, you could say, where everything is flattened out with no distinctions. But God has a unity, a wonderful, glorious, even mysterious unity that He has for men and women in marriage, to be brought together as one flesh. Jesus said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife." They will be joined together in a manner that will reflect both their differences, but also their unity in reflecting the image of God. There is a uniqueness to men and a uniqueness to women that cannot be erased or is not erased in marriage. But they are wonderfully brought together in this union called marriage. And there is this display of the glory of the image of God in man. God has put His image on men in a unique way. He's put His image on women in a unique manner, and He brings them wonderfully together in marriage. So much so that the Bible speaks of it as one flesh. Again, it doesn't mean the man becomes the woman becomes the man, but there is this glorious, mysterious union that occurs where they remain who they are as a man or a woman, and yet they are marvelously joined in a union which brings them into a oneness That is, as we see in the New Testament, too wonderful for words to describe. Marriage is not merely a partnership. It's not merely a deep friendship. It's not merely a business relationship or just sort of a communal sharing. It's not merely a tax benefit. It's not just a contract between two parties. It is this sharing of everything and the joining together of everything before the Lord as one flesh. And Jesus says then out of that, what therefore, verse 6, God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man separate. Marriage belongs to God. Your marriage belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. First, it's His. Jesus is making it plain that this union is not of human choice, human intervention, human imagination. We didn't invent marriage. It didn't evolve by out of some ancient Neanderthals. It wasn't set forth by some great philosopher. It didn't arise out of an ancient civilization. We would not have come up with this idea on our own. It is a creation ordinance of God. He made it. He created it. He made man and woman to be together in marriage. He didn't make Adam a bro for his helpmate. He made a woman. He didn't give Adam a servant. He gave him a wife. To be this co-regent, really, in his world with him. He gave Adam to lead. And he gave Eve to help Adam lead and take dominion over the earth. And multiply. God has an order that He set forth for this relationship of man and woman. We have roles to serve in. Clear roles, specific roles. But they're not of different worth or value any more than you could say children need a father more than a mother. They need them both equally. They're equally important. Of equal value as parents. So the wife, though, is not the husband. The husband's not the wife. We both, you could say, need to stay in our lanes as God has created us. But we are of equal importance in the function of marriage and in the image of God as He has designed it. But, again, the world we live in wants to bring a lot of confusion and frustration into this as possible. Satan hates marriage. We just need to know that. He hates it. For various reasons. I think, ultimately, he hates it. Because it is, as we'll see, a reflection of the relationship of Christ in His church. That's what Paul brings out in Ephesians 5. He hates your marriage because in it is a display of Jesus, or it should be, Jesus loving His church and the church loving Christ and serving Him. The world, though, the enemy wants to destroy it. It wants to have women to be jealous of men. It wants men to seek to be tyrants over women, or it wants men to invade the spaces of women, as we've seen. The world wants to make a complete hash out of what God has created. But we need to know it cannot last. It is like making water or trying to make water run uphill. The foolishness of it all will become apparent, but the tragically beloved many lives will be ruined by it in the course. As we consider the wonder and the glory of marriage as God has created it, we need to see that this is something we cannot monkey with or tinker with His design. It cannot work between two men. It cannot work between two women. It is only designed to work between one man and one woman. Ever. And if you are a believer, you need to know that God has only designed marriage to work between two believers in Christ. It's not meant to work between an unbeliever and a believer. It's only meant to work for the believer when they marry another fellow believer in Christ. And again, part of this is because marriage is ultimately to be a display of the gospel. As the wife looks to the leadership of her husband, as Christ looks to the church, as Paul tells us, and how the husband then loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Beloved, your marriage, you need to understand, belongs to God. It is not yours in the end. It's His. It's not yours to toss aside freely. It is first an ordinance or a covenant that God made and ordained with man. He has brought man and woman together in this way. Who are we to tear it apart? As Jesus says, let no man separate. Lord willing, we'll see in a couple of weeks these limited circumstances where Jesus speaks to, where marriage may be dissolved. Maybe. But in most of life's circumstances, God has given it. He has made it. And it's not ours to take it or to make it what we want or to break it into what we want it to be. So, Lord willing, we will see when Jesus says it may be broken or when you have a spouse, perhaps, who breaks it without your consent and some of those issues that come up. But let us know, your marriage belongs to God. It's not yours. It's His. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word that clears away, Lord, all the fog and the confusion and the lies, Lord, of the enemy, always. We thank you that we can trust it, Lord, in every age to help us and to guide us, to tell us the truth about who we are as men and women in your image, about what marriage is, what you've ordained it to be. Father, we thank you that it is as true today as it was in Genesis, Lord, when you began this world and you began marriage. Lord, I do ask that you would guard us here, Lord, in our marriages. Help us in them, Lord. Help us to see that they belong to you, Lord. I pray that you would help us as husbands to be those who love our brides as you have loved your church. Help, Lord, our wives to look to us in our leadership as the church looks to Christ. We ask, Lord, that the world would see something wonderful, Lord. Something glorious in that. Something that looks like Christ. Guard us, Lord. Protect us. Grow us, Lord, in our marriages. Heal us, Lord. Reconcile us. Help us, Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we close, as we sing together, as Aaron leads us in Cornerstone.